with God. Tonight, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to continue our series in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at dads who guide, dads who guide. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, let's just read that verse once again tonight, and then we'll pray and look at this passage. Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, please help us tonight to see your word clearly. Help me to be clear in explaining again this passage. I pray that we would have clear direction and plan as fathers and even as older adults in our church who might encourage others, that your word has answers and has direction. I pray for the young people in here tonight that will be future parents. Lord, I pray that you would help them to establish in their mind now what your word says, and that they would continually look there for direction and look to others who are implementing your word and have implemented your word and seek guidance and counsel in a practice that is not always understood well in our culture, but is really a biblical and timeless truth. And so help us to see that and put it into practice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like following someone with a clear-cut plan? Oh, you can raise your hand. How many of you like following someone who has a clear-cut plan? Okay, I do. I enjoy following someone that knows where they're going and what they're doing and why they're doing it. Someone that knows what they want to accomplish is fun to be around. They know where they're going. They know where they're heading. I would ask you, what if you had a SEAL team? How many of you have ever heard of the SEALs, the Navy SEALs? Yeah, you know what those are. Imagine an 8-man squad of Navy SEALs going up in an airplane, jumping out in the dark of night, falling out of the sky thousands of feet, landing in the water in the dark, inflating a raft. And all the guys get into the raft, and one of the guys says to the other guys, do you know what we're doing? No, do you know what we're doing? Do you know what we're doing? I don't know. What are we doing? Would that ever happen? No, no. What do the Navy SEALs do? A lot of training. A ton of training. Planning, preparing. They all know the plan. They've exercised the plan. They have gone through scenarios, all kinds of scenarios, preparing for sometimes one mission. I mean, weeks, months, preparing for what they're going to do. They know what the plan is. They don't have a, I don't know what we're doing. What do you think we're doing? Sometimes, though, when it comes to parenting, and even when Lindsay and I first got married, and we'd read books, and we'd heard preaching on parenting, there were some times we were like, what are we doing? Any parents in here ever felt that way? Now, you may have known the general plan, but sometimes you're like, specifics. This kid did not come with an instruction book with them when they came out of the hospital. No. Now, you do have the Word of God. And you have something as well that I think you'll be encouraged by, the Holy Spirit of God. I've said this many times, but when it comes to parenting, or when it comes to children obeying parents, or husbands loving wives, or wives loving their husbands, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that enables us to accomplish what needs to take place in these areas of life. It's not, well, I got to try really hard. I need to depend upon the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God show us what the plan is. And in verse number 4, we are given a negative first. We've looked at this already, that the negative is, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't do things that cause them harm, that discourage them. We already talked about that a couple of weeks back. If you missed that message, go back online and listen to it. It would be encouragement to you to hear, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Because there are a number of things you can do that discourage kids. There just are. Parents, there's a number of things you can do that can be avoided. But we are looking now at the plan that we are to proactively do. And oftentimes when you look at chapter 6, verse 4, you can sometimes just see two things that are the things to do, the nurture and admonition part. But the word bring them up, we looked at last time, but bring them up is the idea of planning for maturity. And so number one, if you're taking notes just as review, plan for maturity. You and I are to plan for their maturity. That idea of bring them up is to nourish them up to maturity. Nourish them up to maturity. And we talked about the attitude of the care that is shown to them. that brings them up to that. That you see that kids can and they desire to mature. You know that, right? Do kids want to grow up? Sometimes faster than you feel like, oh no, they want to be like already driving and they're 15. Oh no, it's time. Yes, that's coming for us very soon. Wow, 14. Yeah, they want to grow up, don't they? Well, recognize that and plan for that. And plan for that at an early stage. Tonight I want to look at the next two things. And probably just one of them tonight and one of them, Lord willing, next week. But the second thing that he says in verse number 4 is not only, but bring them up, but then he says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is the idea of nurture? Now, the idea of nurture is the idea of you planning for correction. Planning for correction. And you say, nurture is correction. I thought admonish was. And when I was younger, I always got those two. Isn't admonish the correcting? Actually, admonishing is the way that they're going to think. And the word that's used there, we often use in nouthetic counseling, nouthetio, the idea of your thinking and directing that. And you ought be planning for and helping them develop their thinking. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Tonight, though, that word nurture is a word that has the idea of correcting. It is instructing, but it's training that is instructive and corrective. There will be discipline involved in training. And I think that that is oftentimes negatively looked on. Oh, training, correction. I don't know if I want to listen to what pastor's going to say tonight. And some of you came tonight just because you're curious. What's pastor going to say about correction? I want to tell you that the Bible gives direction about this matter of correction that is positive. Very helpful. It isn't confusing. It isn't, well, maybe you could interpret it that way, but maybe it's this. No, it's very clear, actually. And it's very clear that there are things that are abused in this area throughout history and even in our day. And they need to be addressed. They need to be talked about. Some people would say, you're going to have a message on correction. Turn off the TV. Turn off the recording because we don't want the world to hear this because they're going to have ammunition against us. You know, I really don't believe that that ought to be the case. If what we teach about this is what the Word of God says, we ought not be ashamed about it. And it ought answer the question of the skeptic. It ought not bring more questions to the top. So I hope that tonight some of the things that we share will be a help in answering some of the things that maybe you've wondered. Well, how do I address that? And again, the Holy Spirit of God has to direct this for it to be perfectly effective. I really do mean that that's important. So as you listen tonight, ask for the Holy Spirit to help you. The idea of nurturing is the idea of instruction or education, but a method is also connected to this. And 4 out of the 6 times that we find this Greek word that we have here, nurture, its use is often in a context of painful correction. One of them is Hebrews 12. Look over at Hebrews 12, verse 11. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews 12, verse 11. You said, painful? Correction? Context? Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The Bible says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be, what's the next word? Joyous. It doesn't tend to be joyous, but what? Okay, now wait a minute. What does that sound like? Happy or ooh? Which one? Happy. Oof. It's oof. Okay. We're not talking about something that if you've got a weak stomach tonight, you're like, oh no, this is not for the queasy, is it? What do you mean, Pastor? It's not for the queasy. I mean, we don't like to sometimes talk about difficult things. Do we? We'd rather avoid them. We'd rather ignore them because what? Well, we don't want to talk about something that may be difficult, may be hard. But in this context, what does the Bible say? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, in the context, verse number 7 speaks of if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. I want to tell you something. Is the idea of correction that has difficulty, pain involved in it, is that something that I ought to see as God is against me and God hates me, or something that God is doing because he loves me and cares for me? Which one? Loves me. Can I tell you something that if we're going to start the conversation about correction tonight, You got to know that a child and parent, there needs to be an understanding at all times that this is driven out of love, not out of anger, hate, I'm mad at you, I'm going to hurt you. No. This is out of love. I really mean that is a foundational concept. When we're talking about this, we're talking about it out of the context of helping people grow in their knowledge and understanding. And if it's a tool for teaching and training, it is an understanding that makes to see this isn't just about I want to do this because I get what I want out of this. No, it's about helping someone get down the road where they need to get to, having a direction. Now, I've heard people use trite statements about correction, things like, my dad applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. You've heard things like this. I would have to say, hearing people make excessive jokes about correction is actually not helpful. It is not helpful. Discipline experiences in my life were always never funny things. Were they in yours? Are you like, oh yeah, I have fond memories of that time when... No. And sometimes the jokes we make about this don't help people understand what we're aiming for at all. Correction is a serious matter, and it should be not confused with some unbiblical ideas. There are unbiblical ideas that need to be stated. This is not what we're talking about. So let me give you one of them. Bible correction is not abuse. And that just needs to be said. There's no reason for you to feel uncomfortable talking about Bible correction if the elephant in the room is, but what about, Pastor? Well, let's just say it. Bible correction is not to be abuse. We'll discuss it further, but it's not only possible to correct without abusing, you must learn what self-control in correction is, or you will go to jail. How'd you say that? Anyone want to disagree with that? No. We know that there is a boundary beyond that someone can act in a way that is without control, and it can harm. And we don't want that. You don't want that. That is not what the Bible is speaking of. Okay? So, abuse is not what the Bible is speaking of. And I think it's important to say that. That's why I want to have a message like this when we come to a passage and let you know that the Bible is not at odds with culture in this regard. Culture sees that harming children in a selfish, harmful way is wrong. At least at the moment they do. Can that change one day, though? Yeah. Does correction have to do with what the culture thinks or feels about something? No. Correction has to do with what does God say in a timeless way? Which brings us to the second thing. Bible correction is not an antiquated method. Bible correction is not an antiquated method. And I say that because sometimes people think that, well, that's just what people used to do. In fact, terms like going out behind the woodshed. I'm sorry. How many of you have woodsheds? No. Why do people say things like that? Or, dad made a switch from a sapling. Okay. How many of you have saplings around you and you go outside? No. Do you see sometimes how terminology is antiquated and not current? And out of that, there's confusion about, well, that was just an old-fashioned idea, this idea of correction. You know that is what the culture would love for you to think. Sometimes Christians, we play into that unnecessarily. We look back with memory on something and equate it to time rather than the principle that was involved in the thing. And that's really what Scripture gets at when it's saying that we need to bring up our children in nurture. There is going to be correcting that takes place. And when that correcting takes place, we're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about an antiquated method. We're talking about a timeless biblical truth. The place, the instrument are not nearly as important as the principle God has for parents in correction. Is there a Bible principle about correction? Yes. We're going to take just a few minutes to consider it tonight. If you get the principle behind biblical correction in your mind, it will make more sense than trying to be cute or to be old-fashioned about this thing. Okay? This is not about being old-fashioned. This is about what does God want me to do as a parent? So, what is the purpose of biblical correction? You ought to write down this question. What is the purpose of biblical correction? Here it is. God has ordained parents to protect and instruct children. God has ordained parents to protect and instruct children. You say, what does correction have to do with protecting and instructing? Everything. Everything to do with it. Well, why do kids need to be corrected? Okay. With training comes boundaries. See the smile on my face? What are boundaries? What's another word for boundaries? Help me out, church. Limits, rules, fences. Yeah. Proverbs 22:6. In fact, turn over there. Hold your place. Well, we'll come back to Ephesians 6 here in a minute, but look over at Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I'm sure some of your teachers in Sunday school brought up this morning that the book of Proverbs deals a great deal with the path, the walk, the way that you're going. Over 100 times it's coming up in the book of Proverbs. God's interested in a vector, the direction of your life, right? Well, what is a parent doing? Well, they're guiding their children in a direction. They're instructing them in a way. And sometimes children go across and get off the path. And parents have to correct to get them back on the path. And we're going to talk about what a correction is in just a minute. But you've got to know what you're aiming for before you start talking about the mechanics, okay? You've got to understand that parents have this job. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The way there is the trodden path, the place that he is supposed to be walking in. You say, you so narrow-minded people, you have rules about where your kids have to walk? What? Yeah, I don't let my kids walk down the center of the street. Do you? Have you ever seen somebody? I told my class this morning. Have you ever seen the guy walking down the middle of 31, you know, right on the middle of perhaps two lanes of traffic, or maybe a two-lane road, walking down the center line, you know, just strutting along, like, I don't care what's going on around me. You ever seen someone like this? Okay, do I let my kids do that? Do you let your kids do that? Why? You want them to live, right? You know it's not safe. Now, how do they know that? You tell them. What do you do when they don't do what you've told them? See, if we have boundaries, we have to have some kind of correction, or else the boundaries are going to be crossed. And when they're crossed, oh no, he walked in the middle of the road and he got hit. Why? Because, well, I didn't know what to do. I mean, he's got his own will and he's a free spirit and I want him to be happy. No! That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? Okay, so there has to be some method to guide them in what we know is good for them. That's really practical. Now, how do we implement that? Well, we'll get to that, but you've got to know why you're doing it. What's the purpose of biblical correction? Well, God is ordained for you to instruct and to protect your child. And in doing so, you're going to set boundaries. And guess what little Junior is going to do? He'll cross those boundaries at times. Pastor, not my child. Okay, come on. I know me. Do you ever cross boundaries when you were little? Did you ever see, where's mom? Where's dad? And then do something? Yeah, of course. Now, we know that is something to be trained out of the mindset of children, that they are, oh, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What is it that I'm supposed to be thinking? What happens if a parent doesn't correct when someone steps over a boundary? Well, as we saw first in our discussion about how not to discourage your child, if you say no and don't enforce what you say no, and then you say, no, now, Junior, I said stop that. No, I said stop that. No, I said stop that. And you just badger them, you will discourage your child. You say, but I don't want to hurt them. You are hurting them. You are. There has to be an absolute, I said this, you did this, now we need to deal with this. It doesn't, and we'll talk about some practical areas of this, but parenting, by necessity, has to have not just boundaries that are created, but correction so that the kid can get back inside the boundaries and go in the right path. We live in a culture that is a no boundaries kind of culture. Hey, you can be and do whatever you want to do and be. No one can tell you because truth is truth for you. Okay, how's that working out for our culture? In fact, in particular, in our school systems, and some of you have told me about things like this, kids that do not have structure in the classroom and no boundary can be enforced in the schools these days, guess how kids are acting in the schools? Like animals, literally. Meowing at teachers to answer questions. You guys have heard of this, yeah. It is nuts. Ah! Why are they doing this? Because there's no boundaries. Now, we could argue why there ought to be boundaries in the schools and corporal punishment in the schools. But the first problem is the home. The bigger problem is, why is it that parents don't think that this is an importance? Well, it's because society thinks that's an antiquated idea. That woodshed idea, that sapling idea, whatever. That's the problem. We've relegated that this idea of correction is something of the past, not that it is something timeless. And parent, your job is to correct so that your child can be going in the right way, to protect and to instruct. If a child says 2 + 2 = 5 and no one tells him he's wrong, how is that child going to learn anything? Is he? Is she? I know it's sad, but they're going to have to find out they're wrong. And if they didn't do it right, they may have to write it 5 times correctly. That sounds so mean. Well, that's a form of correction, isn't it? Now, it's not the total form of this in the idea of physical correction. But I will tell you, if you don't implement physical correction, you will have a difficult time figuring out how you will ever correct anything. And so let's consider Proverbs 13:24. You're in Proverbs 22:6. Look back at Proverbs 13:24. What is the parent guilty of who does not practice biblical correction? What is the parent guilty of who does not practice biblical correction? Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his..." Ooh, we can't say that word, can we? What does it say? Proverbs 13:24. "He that spareth his rod..." What is that person doing to their son? What? The Bible says that? Wait. He that spares or holds back correction, the rod, hates his son. No, that doesn't make sense, does it? Does that sound like that's... Well, that's what the Bible says. But he that loveth him does what? Chasteneth him betimes. He corrects him. Now, that word betimes is really important because this is where the part of love really, really, really needs to be understood by us. Betimes. It's the idea of early, soon, at a young age. At a young age, when that child can be corrected early in life and correction is not nearly so long or so difficult, it's far less severe, it's far less often, and it's far less remembered. Do you realize that the most loving thing you can do is correct your child young so that they don't even remember as much the fact that they were corrected? And that it doesn't need to be harsh or abusive by far at all for you to be effective at a young age correcting. Now you say, well, my kid's older now. What do I do? Well, we'll get to that. But I would challenge you to know that the Bible's idea is for you to give direction early. Give direction early. And I say direction because correction is secondary to direction. Correction accompanies my directing. This idea of nurture is not just in a vacuum. Oh, I didn't like what they did. No. You gave direction. They disobeyed. You corrected. That's what we're talking about. By the way, is God clear with what he wants? Is he? Yes. When we disobey, is it because God has been unclear at all? Never. No. So, parent, that's the standard, by the way, that you need to live up to, is that clarity in correction comes, first of all, in clarity in instruction. And I know I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but the idea of betimes is that it happens early, and that it happens early for the benefit of that child. Culture has told everyone that you are basically good, and it really is one of the biggest lies ever told to a civilization. If a child is told you're basically good, and you as a grandparent or parent think, my little angel, they never do anything wrong. I'm not saying that they're a murderer and a thief, but do they have a sin nature? Yes. Will there be boundaries that you set where they will cross? Yes, absolutely. And ignoring the fact that one is a sinner, you ignore that and let me know how that works out when they're 18 or 20 and what they're doing. And you will see his sin or her sin and all of its misery and all of its ugliness. It really is important to see down the road when it comes to parenting. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Look over at Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give... What's the next word? That's all that you get there. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to... So a parent that is not practicing biblical correction, that parent is guilty of hating their child, and they're guilty as well of bringing about the shame that they'll experience down the road. You say, are you telling me this, Pastor? Why? So I feel bad? No, no, no. This is the instruction given to one who is looking at parenting. So as we look at Proverbs, you may sometimes feel like, Pastor, are you beating up the way I parented? If you're done with that stage of life, I'm not doing this tonight for you to feel bad at all about what you've done in the past. So much as I want to give direction to those who are in that stage right now, and for you to give good direction and counsel to those who will give direction to children. You know, if you're a grandparent, a good thing for you to say often is, this is the way I wish I would have done it to your kids. You know that that's okay if you don't feel like you did things right. I can admit or say I didn't do something the way that I wish I would have. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Help the next generation. If you see a young person that is working at this and giving boundaries to their kids, praise them for that. Encourage them in that. They are going to find very little encouragement. It's funny to me, our kids will walk into a store or go into a restaurant and be, you know, behaved in comparison perhaps to what others might think is behaved. And people will say, wow, how do you have kids that act like that? First of all, I say that's God's grace, God's kindness, God's help. But I often say the Bible gave me direction that I wouldn't have had otherwise. Is that something that you as a grandparent, older adult, can say, hey, you know what? I know someone that can help you with your parenting in the Word of God, and they love you. Is that something you can even offer to someone today without feeling like they're going to be attacked? I will tell you, people want direction. We're going to have a parenting conference in the spring, in April, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. People want direction. They don't know. People often ask us, how do you do that? They want to know. The Bible gives direction. And a parent who doesn't give that may not be starting out thinking, I hate my child. I don't think anyone ever does that. They don't say, oh, I don't like my kids. They just don't know what the Bible's direction gives and help that it provides. And so the Bible makes it very clear not to spare. The opposite of correction is a child left to himself. So when we talk about nurturing, we're talking about hands-on directing. No, not this way, this way. And when a child is very little, you know, sometimes that kind of correction is just a light thing, okay? I know some people do different things. I'm going to tell you, with our two-year-old, sometimes there's a little this. Hey, he wants to touch something. No, don't do that. Okay. Why would you do that? Well, it's dangerous, and I want to give him light instruction so that he doesn't get down the road further. By the way, correction that may involve something more severe than that as a child progresses, if that is left off, what kind of correction will they face when they're 18, 20 by the law enforcement forces? Will they, by the way, face any correction? Oh, wait, what do we call the jails in our country? The what system? The correctional system. Interesting term, isn't it? And are things in the correctional system kind, sweet, and gentle? No, it's horrible. I mean, I've talked to many men who have been there and say, it's awful. And they treat people like they're animals. Oh, why do they do that? Now, are there abuses that could take place there? Sure, there could be. But there are a large number of people who are acting absolutely out of control and have never been given, at a young age, direction. And I know you say, well, I would never see that going to... Well, they never thought they would be in that kind of situation either. And unfortunately, our culture doesn't see how they get where they've gotten. And it's because of missing this at a young age, giving correction, giving direction. A child left to himself. You know, I think of Eli, and I mentioned this in our Sunday school material this morning. Adult children like Eli had, he didn't decry sinful actions, but allowed them to continue to do it, even while hurting others in the testimony of God. You think of Eli's effect in parenting, and you're like, oh, that is awful. Why did he not address it? Why did Eli not address his sons? He was hurt, perhaps. He was embarrassed, perhaps. He was selfish. He was going to be impacted financially from that passage, you find out. And can I just tell you, it'll cost you something to deal with things. But it costs so much less to deal with them at a young age. So much less. There is cost in being a parent who cares about when kids step over boundaries. There will be changes to schedules. I wanted to do this, but this situation came up. And what is more important at that moment is dealing sometimes with a correction issue than going on with all the busyness of your life. You know how much your schedule will be disrupted when they're 20 or when they're even a teenager and you didn't? Far, far more. Far, far more. Deal with correction at a young age. Now, let me give you a couple of important things. Early and consistent will lead to less and lighter, not more and harder. Can I say that again? Early and consistent will lead to less and lighter in the area of correction, not more and harder. Correction should start off not when they're, 12, 14, not even when a child is 8. How early do you give directions and boundaries? When you give boundaries, that's when you're going to be needing to do some kind of correction. Otherwise, when they cross the boundary, what are you going to do? Oh, isn't that cute? That lasts for a very short time. There is cuteness to them doing things against you, but that cuteness, if you multiply it by 12 years, you will readily see this is not that cute. It really is not. And it's important to know what you're going to do. So early and consistent will lead to less and lighter. If you are having an escalating correction issue at age 4 to 8, okay, let me tell you, I encourage you to seek help. Why do I say that? Because by ages 4 to 8, things shouldn't be escalating. Things should be declining, to be quite honest. In the amount, frequency, difficulty, they should be declining. Ages 4 to 8 should be the declining of that stage, not the escalating. And if you're finding that to be the escalating stage, you need to get some help. And I mean this not to say, I'm the authority. The Word of God gives help. Accountability helps us. Lindsay and I were helped when we were young and thought we had it all figured out and needed some help because things weren't getting better. They were seeming to get worse. Anybody, by the way, any parents in here say, yeah, there were times when it felt like this isn't working. Be honest. I'm just being honest. At times, it'll feel like I'm not getting anywhere. And there's sometimes practical things that you need to change. For us, some of it was consistency. That just we didn't see our own inconsistency. By the way, I'm just going to be frank with you. I've not used that almost at all. Okay. Got to make this a little bit lighter for you guys. I was not always consistent like I thought I was. You know, we don't see our own inconsistencies, but our kids do. And sometimes an outside person, when you tell them the scenario and they ask you one or two questions, they'll say, well, what about this? And you're like, oh, I haven't been as consistent. Is it okay to get help in the area of parenting? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You ought never fear that. You ought never fear that. That ought to be an encouraging thing, a part of the body of Christ that you can ask and ask early, I would say. If you're starting late, let me just give you some encouragement here. You need wisdom and you'll need counsel, but not more energy and force. Can I just tell you that? Sometimes the idea is, well, I'm starting late, so I've got to throw a lot more energy and a lot more weight into this. If you're not doing the instructing that is needed with what you've not done in the instructing, that weight and force is going to do harm, not good. Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, teach before you ever correct. Teach before you ever correct. Show what is expected. And I say that going back to the littlest, the little ones, the toddler, the 1.5-year-old. Proverbs 3, you ought to write down this reference. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Okay, you're going to need to correct because this is what you do because of your great love for them. And in correcting, the nurture idea is not just the correcting, it is the training and then correcting. Training and then correcting. If you haven't trained and you expect them to know everything, you're the fault, Dad. I'm just going to say it flat out, Mom. You expect them to know what you want, but you didn't teach them? That's your fault. Shame on you. Shame on you. Now, sometimes we don't realize what we've not communicated. And that's where sometimes taking a step back, why are they struggling with this? Especially at a young age, you realize I have been poor at my teaching. I haven't given them good direction on this. Did you spend time training what obedience is in this thing? Is it easier to blame a child for rebellion than to own the fact that we caused any of it? Ooh. Oh. You ratty child, you. And not, you ratty parent. You failed. Okay, which are we going to be more prone to do? Look at them. They are so rebellious. Well, what about your training? Okay? And I've got to just tell you, this keeps us humble in parenting. There is no place for a cockiness in parenting. No place for it. No place at all. With little ones, and grandparents, you can do this to the help of your grandkids, okay? Obedience exercises. You know what an obedience exercise is with a 1.5-year-old or a 2-year-old? I love doing this. James is 2. I will say to him, go get me a block. And he knows where the box of blocks are. And he'll go get me a block and bring it over here. And I'll say, set it right here. He'll set it there. Well, not the first time. You know what he'll do? You know, he'll act. He doesn't know what I'm saying, clearly. But I'll say, come on, bring it here. Or I will go get the block. Look, James, get the block. Put it right here. He'll get it and he'll... By the way, our kids sometimes space out. Yes! 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 Okay, if you're not careful, the first time you... Well, I showed him that, and I tell him, go get the block. Oh, he didn't do it. Well, it's time to correct. Okay, hold on. Is there a reason you think he's being rebellious? Did he do this? Okay, no. Is he going... Block, 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 block. Okay. Sometimes with kids, are they confused? Yes. Don't assume that you've done good training by showing something one time. You need to work with them and work with them patiently and work with them consistently. Now, there will come a time where you give an instruction and they do know what you mean. And they look you in the eye and go, no. Okay. The time that you've spent with training exercise, practice. I call them games because it ought to be fun to train. It ought to be something you're doing things that aren't just, I said you need to eat your peas there, son. Did you give instruction ever besides at the moment where conflict would come? Did you give training at any other time where it was fun? Does your kid enjoy spending time with you doing anything you've asked him to do? Or is everything you ask always when it's harsh, when it's corrective, when it's they're doing bad, and I've got to have to correct this? There needs to be that kind of interaction. And then when the kid looks at you and goes, no, now you know what you're dealing with. But there's correction that's following what? Teaching. And even the words no, the first time the kid says no, what is it you're going to do at that point? Maybe you haven't taught about no. Dad can say no to you, but you don't tell dad or mom no. And that's going to take some time to learn, right? Are you ready to do the training? I know that many of you don't have little ones, but I've just got to tell you, anything that we expect to be corrected, we've got to first know whether we've taught. Have we correctly instructed? Here's another truth. Only correct for direct disobedience and rebellion. Only physically correct for direct disobedience and rebellion. Don't make everything a spanking matter. I really believe this is so crucial. Because if you make everything a spanking matter, nothing means, or correction means nothing. Well, Dad's just mad at me all the time. And that ought not be the way that children think of mom or dad's correction. It ought to be an event, and it ought to be an event that was revolving around, I directly disobeyed what mom or dad said. I directly did exactly what I was told not to do, and I know that. Not, well, they spilled it again. You keep making messes. You don't, you know, children make mistakes, don't they? Many of those mistakes, many, many of them, are not because they are working to be rebellious against you, at least when they're young. Sometimes as that grows older, they're just looking for another chance, perhaps because of how you dealt with early ones. I want to tell you, that ought not be the case. You ought to encourage your children by only correcting them when something is direct disobedience or direct rebellion. If you abuse the purpose, it will mean little and cause frustration. Inconsistent use and intent are damaging to this matter of correction in the Bible. Only correct direct disobedience and rebellion. Choose your correction location. That's another thing I would encourage you to. Don't promise you will when you can't. How many times have you heard the person at Walmart say, I'm going to correct you? Or they'll say, I'm going to spank you if you do that one more time. And you're in the middle of a store. Are they going to spank their kid? No. They'll not do it in a way that's an event or in a way that would be sitting down, calm, not angry, not filled with unrighteous anger, but looking your child in the eye and saying, do you know what you just did? Are they doing that at the store? No. What are they doing? They're angry and mad about the circumstance, the embarrassment, and they're saying they're going to do something when they're not. Don't do that. Don't say you're going to do something and they're not. Be proactive in setting up training scenarios. Say, what is a training scenario? Rather than what I would call falling into a need for it when it is in a hard situation. Do you know when your child has problems with his attitude? Is there a particular time of day when a child might have difficulty with their attitude? Okay. Have you ever worked on how their attitude is going to be worked on outside of that particular time? You don't have to multiply the challenge by getting them into the difficult situation. Think of planning of when you're going to do correcting and working towards, okay, are they going to be obedient or are they not? And I'm able to deal with this at the right time. Now, not always will it be the right time, but correcting ought to be something that you recognize the right place for. It ought not be something you do in public, and it ought not be something that you do that would bring embarrassment to your child where that is unnecessary. The goal is not for you to look great and the child to look bad. When correction is needed, you're both looking bad, period. Now, can I just say that out loud? It isn't that my goal is to make my child hurt because I'm hurt. The recognition is we've not made the progress needed in training, and that's why we're doing this. It's not because I like correcting. Does God enjoy correcting? No. It's not like, oh, yes. No. That's why all the jokes about this, I really think, are so irreverent, because they do not reflect the way God looks at this matter. God deals with us because he loves us, but it is not what he would want to take place. And that ought to be the way it is with you as a child and parent relationship. Don't involve too many words. When correction takes place, there doesn't need to be a long dissertation on what they did wrong, berating the child, beating them down with, I can't believe you did this and this and this and this and this and this and I can't. Okay, if you're hitting 50 things, you're doing discipline wrong. Correction should be a direct disobedience or a direct rebellion issue, and you recognize you just did this, do you? Yes. That's why we're going to deal with this right now. And you deal with it, and you go on with life. That, by the way, is sadly not what very many people have experienced when it comes to correction. I thank God that some of the mentors I've had helped teach this. I do believe that it's biblical to correct your children. I do. I do believe you can do so in a way that's not antiquated or abusive in totality. I totally believe there's a right way to do this. And if you need help on knowing what do the mechanics of that even look like more, Pastor, there is some helps to be given. And I would love to take time to do that tonight, but we are out of time. I would tell you this. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. You know what that means? Is there a point where there may be no more hope? You're beyond the point where you can do something. That definitely is the implication here, that there's a point where you can't do something. Now, can God change the heart of a child who's been rebellious? Absolutely. But is there a point where your efforts in this will cease to be effective? Absolutely. That's why timeliness, betimes, is so crucial. There is a point in time where this is going to work well, and there's a point then where you've not done it, and you're going to be frustrated. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Do kids cry? When do they cry? You know, sometimes the crying in correction is not about the pain that is felt, but about the fact that they know that they've done wrong. In fact, isn't that what you would rather hear? But early on, what are you going to find difficult if you're a tender-hearted parent? They hurt. I don't want them to hurt. Yeah, neither do I. Neither should you. But if there isn't pain, will there be correction? Some of you are like, I don't want to answer that, Pastor. I mean this. Pain is not bad, but pain can be brief, and it can be at a specific time and a helpful time in the child's life. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, 17 says, correct thy son. Actually, look at it. Proverbs 29, 17. Now, this is an encouragement to you, hopefully. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give what? Delight unto thy soul. Hey, you help a child stay on the path. You know what you're going to find down the road just a very little ways? Delight to your soul. Delight to your soul. I look forward to that. I do. I believe that the Bible teaches that. I believe that you can expect it. And I believe that you ought not think this is an impossibility to train in a way that leads to this. If you don't think that it's leading there, and again, it seems like something's wrong, then you need help. Is it possible that your thinking of this could be affected by what you grew up under? And I should just tell you that. Many of you perhaps had parents who corrected in ways that were not like we've described tonight. Many of you perhaps had parents that corrected in this way. if you're not sure what that looks like, I've had people say to me, can you explain what this would even look like? What would a scenario of this look like? That's going to take more than one or two sermons. I realize that. That's good for you to ask. It really is. Because it's going to need to, okay, what are some mechanics of this? What did you all use? What are practical things? You need that kind of advice and help, especially if you'd find, you know, this doesn't sound like what I experienced. What does this look like? There's help for that, and we want to be that to you, okay? Does the Bible teach biblical correction? Yes. Does the Bible say that this has a good end or a difficult and discouraging end? It has a good end. If it's done wrong, it will be discouraging. If it's totally left off, it will have discouraging results. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. And if you need direction or help or guidance, I would say, first off, pray to the Holy Spirit. Help me to know how to apply this. Secondly, seek godly counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety for you and your child. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. God, I pray that you'll help us to be the parents and encouragement to parents and children that we should be. Help us as a church to help people who have no idea how to do parenting the way that you want it done. I pray that your word would come alive to us as we seek it and as we seek to know what you desire. Help us not to get caught up in those that have done discipline wrong. Help us not to get caught up in a culture who does not see absolutes as necessary. Help us to come back to the foundational truth that you've given parents a responsibility to train, to instruct, and to protect. And help that to be our heart and goal in any correction that we give. We thank you for your great love for us, God. Help us to go from here.